This is part B of the Beatitudes, number 4. And we're here in Psalm 25, and let's pick it up here in verse 6. Now notice how David approached God. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies. So God's tender mercies. And your loving kindness, for they have been of old. In other words, God, through all eternity, you've had loving kindness and tender mercies. You see, the way you avoid the wrath of God is to love him. Now, later we're going to find out, because of that, other people might persecute you, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. Okay? Your loving kindness, for they have been of old. Verse 7. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Now notice what this does in the changing of how he's approaching God here. In other words, when you come to God, you repent of your sins, you receive his tender mercies and his graciousness to forgive you, it does something to you spiritually, internally. Notice what he says, verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he will teach sinners the way. So you have here, show me your ways and teach me your paths. Now he's going to teach sinners in the way, which means that when you sin, what is there? And you repent, what happens? There's a lesson to be learned. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. Now, the sinner won't say that because he's on the wrong road. So notice, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Now, what are we going to do in 2 weeks? Renew the covenant through the Passover. And we remember his covenant, right? Keep it. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. What is man? What man is he that fears the Lord? He will teach him the way that he shall choose. How to make right choices. Isn't that part of life? Yes, there you go. See? His soul shall dwell at ease. He's not anxious or filled with anxiety, as Jesus said there in Matthew 6. Don't be anxious over anything. See, if you're on God's side, God is for you. And his seed shall inherit the earth. Now, here's something. God doesn't give everything that he knows to everybody in the world. It's a mystery to them, but it's called here, verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Hold your place here and come back to Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians 1. Now let's just start in verse 1. Because this is important. We're talking about graciousness. How does Paul open every one of his epistles? Let's read it. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace. Now, in the Beatitudes, we're going to find out about peacemakers, and those are not the ambassadors in the world. Okay. Grace comes from God, which he gives to you through his love, his spirit, his word, his kindness, his relationship with you, and peace because you love God and are no longer fighting him, which puts you into the categories we read there in the second commandment, see. Those who hate him are at war with him. But we're no longer at war with him because we've repented and have God's Spirit. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now see how that ties in with John 14 that we read earlier? See, the whole Bible fits together. Now notice, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly things with Christ. Understand the Bible is a heavenly thing. Receive the Spirit of God is a heavenly thing. To walk in the ways of God is a heavenly thing that God gives you the power and motivation and desire to do through conversion, through mercy and grace, you see. Spiritual blessing in the heavenly things with Christ, according as He has personally chosen us for Himself. Now that's something. You know, a lot of people want to be important, but what is more important than God personally choosing you? Nothing. For Himself. Before the foundation of the world. That doesn't mean He knew us before the foundation of the world, nor is this fatalism in taking away choosing between good and evil. But God had His plan, as we have already covered, before the foundation of the world, and this is what it's referring to. So God made a choice before the foundation of the world that He would call certain people who would repent. And until they repented, He wouldn't call them. And even Saul, when God called him, knocked him down on the road as he was going to Damascus, he had instant repentance, didn't he? He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? I got these orders to go arrest all of those that are following you. Don't have many more, Lord. Okay? Before the foundation in the world, that we might be holy and blameless before Him in love. And that ties right in with what we read in Matthew 5:48, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, right? Yes. Having predestinated us, and that's the predestination, what we are going to be, not predestinated us, in a special category that we had no choice in it versus those that He predestinated to evil and they had no choice in it. Otherwise, there'd be no repentance. There would be no choosing right and wrong. See? Predestinated us for sonship to Himself. Very sons and daughters. Through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will. And what He's done here in these few verses has given us a great summary of the whole plan of God. To the praise of the glory of His grace, and we're talking about His grace and mercy, wherein He has made us objects of His grace in the beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the remission of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He has made to abound toward us in all wisdom and intelligence. Now, all of this brings us up to a certain point in learning and understanding. Now we are ready to receive some things of God that needs all of this basic foundation first. Notice. Having made known to us the mystery. Now, to the world, it's a mystery. It's called the secret of God, back here in Psalm 25. See. He has made known to us the mystery of His own will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. That in the divine plan for the fulfilling of the times, now that's the correct translation, not in the dispensation of times, from which they get the false doctrine of dispensationalism, which I won't get into here, that He might bring all things together in Christ, both the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth, yes, in Him, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who is working out all things according to the counsel of his own will. Now, all of that expands on Psalm 25, that if we keep his covenant, we are going to know the secret of God. Here it is. And the secret of God is that we are going to be resurrected and born into his kingdom as spirit beings and live forever. Not as Barbara Walters, you know, she was interviewed where? I forget where it was she was interviewed, and but I saw it. And she said, well, there's no reason why we can't all live to be 150. And I was looking at her, and I thought, well, you got a long way to go, gal. And you could tell she's had all of her facials and her cream and all of this sort of thing. It's like everyone else who is getting older, you want to live longer, see. And you don't know the plan of God, but we do. Now let's come back to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Back here in Psalm 25 and verse 14, let's read this again. The secret of the Lord. In other words, what on earth is God doing is with those who fear him. And that means to hold him in awe and worshipful reverence. And he will show them his covenant and the whole purpose of it. That's what Ephesians 1 is all about, you see? So here again, you have a verse here, and the New Testament expands it. See? You don't have the New Testament fighting the Old Testament fighting the New Testament. No, it's all together. Verse 15, my eyes are ever toward the Lord. Hold your place here and come back to Hebrews 12. All right? Now, what is one of the most important things that we are to do as human beings, even in the world? Well, we're turning back here to Hebrews 12. Okay. You are to have goals, correct? You are to have something to work for, correct? And the successful people, even in the world, have their eyes always on the goal where they're going. What is our goal? Kingdom of God. Our eyes always have to be on Christ, God the Father, correct? Yes. Notice how this gets us in, pulls us through all the difficulties and problems that we go through. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great throng of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entraps us, and let us run the race that is set before us with endurance. And what are you looking for in running a race? The finish line. Yes. Verse 2. Having our minds fixed on Jesus. The beginner and finisher of our faith. As I pointed out in Jesus, our hero and champion, who for the joy that lay ahead of him endured the cross, although he despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God, the right hand of the throne of God. So there you go. Don't let any trial or difficulty get you down. Now, it may depress you for a while, but there's God to help you and encourage you. And when you get through the problem and past the pressure and stress of it, you can look back and see the reason for it. And as long as you have your mind on Christ, then you're going to succeed. Now, verse 3. Now, meditate deeply on him who endured such great hostility of sinners. And you do that by thinking about God, praying to him, studying the Gospels and so forth. Hostility of sinners against himself, so that you do not become weary and faint in your minds. See, now that's also not only a command, but that's also a promise, which is this. If you keep your mind focused on Christ, if you keep your mind on the goal, you are not going to get weary, and you're not going to faint of mind, because the strength of God through the power of the Holy Spirit is going to make you strong in the Lord. You don't have to be powerful physically. Strong in the Lord, see. Then he also gives a little comparison. You have not yet resisted to the point of losing blood in your struggle against sin. Closest we come to that is if you shave like men and you cut yourself in the morning. Okay? Now let's come back here to Psalm 25 and we'll finish Psalm 25. Verse 15, my eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. You're going to escape all the traps of Satan the devil. Turn unto me and be gracious unto me, for I am desolate in affliction. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Oh, bring me out of my distresses. See, so again, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Don't look to the circumstances or even your own anxiety and mental problems that you're having when you are going through difficulties. Like it here, the troubles of my heart are enlarged. Oh, bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. See how that ties in right from the first verse all the way through? This is why I'm going through the whole psalm. Consider my enemies. You can bring up to God, oh, look at all these enemies. Lord, how am I going to handle them? I can't fight them. You fight for me. Can God fight against the enemies better than anyone else? Yes, he can, without a doubt. They hate me with a cruel hatred. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles, which God will do in the long run. All right, let's come here to Psalm 51. And again, when David sinned, he appealed to the tender mercies of God. Psalm 51. And of course, you know, this is the psalm that he prayed after he, for his repentance with the affair with Bathsheba and the killing of Uriah the Hittite. Verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Now, God had one caveat for David. He told him, because you did this in secret, I'm going to do this before the sun and the whole world. And because you despised my commandments in this sin, your whole household is going to rise up against you and you're going to have difficulties and troubles of a greater proportion, I'm just summarizing, than you've had in the past. So sometimes God gives us some correction to teach us a lesson. In the long run, just before he died, obviously God lifted all of those things, and you read what he passed on to Solomon and giving him all the wealth and all the iron and gold and plans that God gave him for the temple, and you will see that David recovered. So sometimes there are things that God will give us as kind of reminders, because if our sins are as grievous as they were with this, sometimes he has to do that. But notice what he says. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. And that's why, as long as you have a sin that is bothering and plaguing you, bring it to God constantly until he takes it completely away from you. He will. He will. Now let's come come to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. I'll be sure and read the whole psalm all the way through, but we'll pick up the most important verses. Verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me bless His holy name. Can a man bless God? Yes. Yes, by his heart, by his mind, by his attitude, by how he lives his life. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And that's when we get ourselves in trouble, isn't it? When something comes up and we forget all the blessings, we forget all of God's mercy and love and so forth. Yes. But here's what he does. Who forgives all your iniquities through his mercy and graciousness, who heals all of your diseases, and even if you die, he's going to resurrect you, isn't he? Yes, indeed. Who redeems your life from destruction by teaching you how to live properly, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. So just think of it this way. Just kind of like an anointing from God, if you can put it this way, by crowning you, that it's like if you could think of a balm made out of olive oil and herbs and frankincense and myrrh, and just like it was when Aaron was anointed priest, it ran down all over him. So just think that's how God wants to give it to you, that it's just right crowned on the top of your head and running down all over you, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Now let's come down here to verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious. That's where we started, right? Slow to anger and abundant in steadfast love or mercy. Here I put it, steadfast love instead of mercy as you have it in the King James. He will not always chasten, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. That's because he's merciful. And even as we'll see later on in Matthew the 5th chapter, he says that God sends the sunshine on the just and on the unjust, and the rain on the just and the unjust. So God is even merciful to them. Now notice, here's part of your relationship with God. How abundant is it? Verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so is his mercy toward those who fear him. You don't have to worry about God holding back on his mercy. That's his nature. That's why there's repentance, so there can be a changing, a cleansing. And that's why we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, to realize that God is in the business of spiritual business of changing our minds, building character in our minds, and actually restructuring our minds with His Spirit and His Word. See, that's why God has mercy and forgiveness, so He can wipe those sins out of your mind, and here's what He does with them. Verse 12, for as far as the east is from the west. Now, this is the eventual goal of God with all your sins. When He removes them, they're removed. But we have to have our minds cleansed to get them out of our minds, because the impression of those sins are still there, and that takes some time. So has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion upon his children, which is through his mercy, so the Lord has compassion upon those who fear him, which is through his mercy. For he knows our frame and remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it. Just think of a desert. And it is gone, and its place shall not know it any no more. But the steadfast love or the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to those who keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. It says a lot, doesn't it? All right, we're still in the Psalms. Let's come back here to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. Let's come here to verse 30, and we'll go back to some other verses in a minute. Verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. So ask a Protestant, do you believe that God's way is perfect? Yes. Why then do you say that Jesus did away with the commandments of God if they are truth and if they're righteousness, you see, and if they are perfect? Does that mean that you have a very imperfect religion? Ooh, they won't like that. The word of the Lord is tried. It's perfect. He is a shield to all those who take refuge in him. Who is God beside the Lord, or who is a rock except our God? It is God who girds me with strength and makes my way perfect. You shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, right? All right, now let's come back here and look at some other verses. Verse 25. This is what the world can't figure out. With the merciful, that's why he said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the upright man, you show yourself upright. What does he show himself with the wicked? Harsh. Judging, recompensing evil for evil. But with the merciful, you show yourself merciful, and with an upright man, you show yourself upright. With the pure, you show yourself pure. Now, that ties right in with the next one we're going to cover, those who are pure in heart. See? With the pure, you show yourself pure, and with the crooked, you show yourself cunning. In other words, they're all entrapped in the automatic penalties of their sins, which is by the cunningness of God. They don't understand that. So that's quite something. Let's come here now to Psalm 117. Psalm 117. Very short psalm. Great mercy. Psalm 117. All two verses of it. Oh, praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise him, all people, for his merciful kindness is toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. So if his word is truth, how can you do away with it? The only way you can do that is do away with God. And God isn't going to accommodate you just because you think that way. Psalm 119, verse 75. Psalm 119 and verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that you have afflicted me in faithfulness. I beseech you, let your steadfast love or mercy comfort me according to your word to your servant. Let your tender mercies come to me so that I may live, for your law is my delight. See the whole attitude? When you understand the mercy of God, this is why he expects you to be merciful. There's a blessing if you are. Just remember this. Every time you harshly judge someone in your mind, which I know you never do, always think this. Do you want mercy? Or do you want this evil judgment I just gave in my mind? No, you want mercy. Get rid of it. Okay? Now, verse 156. Verse 156. Great are your tender mercies, O God. According to your judgments, give me life. And God certainly will. All right, now let's understand something concerning the mercy of God, even in desperate times. Let's come to the book of Joel. Book of Joel. In the Minor Prophets. And you're going to have fun when you get to the New Bible in its original order. You're going to have to rememorize where the books of the Bible are. Let's come to Joel, the second chapter. Even in the worst trial, the most severe things that are come upon you, you need to understand why God is doing it and allowing it, and what he wants you to do. Let's pick it up here in verse 11. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great, for powerful is he who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Therefore, even now, says the Lord, even in the worst time of the world, now I call your remembrance to the last verse in Revelation 9, that after all that has come upon them, they didn't repent of their murders or their sorceries or their idolatries, see? So, in the midst of all of these things, God wants repentance. Therefore, now, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart and with fasting and weeping and mourning. Yes, rend your heart and not your garments and return to the Lord. And every time you see return to the Lord, that means repent and come back to God. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repents him of the evil. Who knows if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering or a drink offering unto the Lord your God. See, right in the midst of the day of the Lord, what is God interested in? Repentance. That's why the 144,000 and the great innumerable multitude are rescued from the tribulation. Because he's interested in repentance and they repent. Now, let's come to Matthew 18. Let's see what happens. Let's see the opposite when you are not merciful. What is God going to do? Now, just put in your notes there, Psalm 78, where God even turned back the hand of his anger when Israel in the wilderness had a flattering repentance toward God. He even spared them. Okay? Matthew 18. Matthew 18. And let's pick it up here in verse 21. There's quite a lesson. See, because everyone wants to know How far do I have to go, God? That's what Peter's asked here. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? What's my obligation? Until seven times? Well, if we want the mercy of God, which extends forever, what did Jesus say? He said to him, I do not say to you until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And that 490 equates to, you figure, have you ever forgiven anyone even seven times in one day? How about 490 times in one day? Man, if you have to, you're sure living with a sinner. All right. Now, verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, to drive home the point, therefore the kingdom of heaven is compared to a man, a certain king, who would take account with his servants. And after he began to reckon, there was brought to him a debtor who owed him 10,000 talents. Just figure like that's $180 million today. But since he did not have anything to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had in payment to be made. Because of this, the servant fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And being moved with compassion, that is because of mercy, the Lord of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Now what this servant should have done was gone out to everyone who owed him money and said, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you, because I've been forgiven. Well, he didn't. Verse 28. Then that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, or just, you know, 100 pence, if we could put it that way in British coinage terminology. After seizing him, notice the difference in attitude and behavior. He choked him, saying, pay me what you owe. As a result, his fellow servant fell down at his feet and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. But he would not listen. Instead, he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the amount that he owed. Now, when his fellow servants saw the things that had taken place, because he probably came back to his fellow servants and said, guess what? The Lord forgave me all that $180 million. So they knew. So when their fellow servants saw the things that took place, they were greatly distressed, and they went to their Lord and related all that had taken place. Then his Lord called him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you implored me. Were you not also obligated to have compassion upon your fellow servant, even as I had compassion or mercy upon you? Didn't do it. And in anger, his Lord delivered him up to the tormentors until he should pay all that he owed him. Now here's the lesson. This is why there's a blessing to the merciful, for they shall find mercy. Likewise shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each one of you does not forgive his brother's offenses from the heart. Very important. So what is this telling us? If we expect God to forgive us, then God expects us to forgive those that we come in contact with that need forgiveness. Not judgment and harshness and cruelty. And you see, when there is mercy, the truth is, no one really deserves it. but with repentance, God in mercy and compassion will give it. So if we don't, God will take all those sins that we have repented of, put them right back on us. So ask yourself this question. If you withhold mercy, do you want God to withhold mercy from you? If you withhold mercy, do you want God to put back upon you all your sins that He's already forgiven you? The answer is no. So blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy.